Lord, we thank you and we bless you, Lord. My God, Lord, so much has happened from last Sunday to this Sunday. Oh, my God. Lord, we need you more today than we did last week and more than we did yesterday. So we ask for clarity of your word, Lord. Touch our hearts, touch our minds. Help us to have a renewed mind and a loyal heart to you, Lord, and to transform life. Give us revelation, not just information. Lord, let it lead to transformation. God, we need you so much, and we thank you for your word, Lord. We know and we recognize it's a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. It illuminates the way, Lord, as we try our best to navigate day to day in a dark, fallen, broken, dying, decaying world. God, let your word speak directly to our hearts this morning. We love you, Lord. Help us to trust you. We love you, Lord. Help us to trust you 100%. We acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord over all. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So, I mean, there's so many directions I want to go in this morning, so I'm going to try and do this as fast as I can. But remember that with Communion Sunday, as we take communion, you don't have to be a member of our church to take communion, but as long as you're saved, you've accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, then please participate in communion. It's not based on works that you have to work to be saved. It's if you believe and confess with your mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you should be saved and you can participate in communion. And then make a note that God set up communion because he knew that there would be wars and deaths and marriage and divorce and birth and problems and issues and situations and elections and debates and other circumstances, bills and kids and spouses and bosses and business employees and employers. And he said, pause, and you got to do this in remembrance of me. And what God is saying, keep a biblical worldview of all that happens in your life. That's why we pause and take communion, so we remember what Jesus Christ did for us. And as we pick it up in Luke 22 and 1, God has set something else in place. It says, now the feast of the unleavened bread drew near, which is called the Passover. The Jews still practiced the Passover until this day, thousands of years. Why? Because God told them to. Why do we take communion? For thousands of years, because God told us to. God left evidence that he's alive and well. Whether it's the Passover, whether it's communion, whether it's the Feast of Purim, which is in the book of Esther, God left evidence. We will be without excuse. And that's why we have the Sabbath day where he said, take a rest, because you need to take a break. And remember, God rested on the seventh day. God has left plenty of evidence that he's alive and well. And we get so distracted that we get mixed up and confused with other stuff. But that's why God said, pause and do this in remembrance of me. So that's why we take communion. And here we are, Jesus. Now, the Feast of the Unleavened Bread, verse 22 and 1. Now, the Feast of the Unleavened Bread drew near, which is called the Passover. So quickly, who's with me today? JL. JL, take us to Exodus chapter 12 and 21 so we understand what the Passover is. And how the Passover was implemented. So they're celebrating the Passover. Jesus is with his disciples, getting ready to celebrate the Passover. Why? Because God told him to in Exodus 12. If you're there, say amen. Exodus 12, 21. If you read the entire chapter of chapter 12 in its entirety, it really breaks it down. We just don't have time this morning to unpack it all. God had spoke to Moses at the beginning of the chapter and told him what to do. Now, Moses is speaking to the elders. He says in verse 21, then Moses called for all the elders of Israel, said unto them, draw out and take your lamp according to your families and kill the Passover lamb. Make a note. Here's the Passover lamb. They're talking about killing Jesus is what we're getting ready to read. In the Old Testament, they had to kill a lamb that was without spot, without blemish, without wrinkle, so that the death angel would pass over their house. And now we know that Christ was killed on the Passover. They didn't even get it that they were killing Christ on the day of the Passover, the same day that the Passover took place thousands of years ago. Verse 22, and you should take a bunch of hyssop and dip it in the blood that is in the basin and strike the lintel on the two sides of the post, which is a motion like this on the sides and then over the top, with the blood that is in the basin, and none of you shall go out of the door of your house until the morning. Somebody say amen. You better listen. Don't go out of your house. For the Lord will pass through and kill the Egyptians. And when he sees the blood, somebody say amen. It all makes sense. When he sees the blood upon the lintel and on the two side posts, the Lord will pass over the door and will not suffer the destroyer to come in unto your house to kill you. So the blood of Jesus covers us. Somebody say amen. Jesus Christ delivered us from death, hell, sin, and the grave. It all passes over. There's no sting to it, because the blood of Christ has allowed it to pass over us, because we have Christ in our heart. We've been authenticated with the Holy Spirit. We are children of God based on the authority of the word, not on pastor's opinion, but the authority of the word. Verse 24, and you shall observe this. And you should observe this thing for an ordinance to you and your sons. How long? And that's why the Jews still participate in the Passover. That's why Jesus was participating in the Passover. Even though he was a Passover lamb, he was fulfilling prophecy. Verse 25, it shall come to pass when you be come to the land which the Lord your God will give you according as he had promised, that you shall keep this service. So you always do it. Even when God blesses you, you don't forget about the Passover. And it shall come to pass when your children shall say unto you, why are we doing this? Right? Because your kids won't ask you, why do you go to church? Why do you think we go to church? Because God has been so good to us. How do you think we got the house and the car and this? Because God has blessed us. How do you think we have a job? How do you think we got it? Because God, that's why we go to church, because we give thanks back to God. We just didn't wake up like this. We talked about it last week. You didn't wake up like this. The goodness of God, the mercy of God. That's why. So when the kids were asking, why are we putting this on the house? Like, because God delivered us. Why do we come to church and praise God and give God everything? Because God has blessed us. God has delivered us. God has saved us. He's rescued us. That's why, kids, youth, that's why we come to church. It's not just some tradition and some show. We actually believe what the word of God says, and we stand on the word. Verse 27, then you should say it is the sacrifice of the Lord's Passover, who passed over the houses of the children of Israel in Egypt, when he killed the Egyptians and delivered our houses, and the people bowed the head and worshiped. Somebody say amen. Amen. That's why we worship God, because he's just been that good. When we reflect on our life and you just think about how many times we could have been taken out, how it could be so different. But here we are this morning, despite all our circumstances and situations here, all of us are that are in here right here this morning saying God is good. Bless you. Verse 28. And the children of Israel went away and did as the Lord. Underline that they did as the Lord had commanded Moses and Aaron. So did they. Now let's go back to Luke 22 and 1. Now, the Feast of the Unleavened Bread drew nigh, which is called the Passover. And we just had a brief synopsis of what the Passover is. And then look at verse 2. With all that, the Passover, recognizing what God has done, and the chief priests and scribes sought how they might kill him, but they feared the people. In the midst of all that God is doing, it's people that still hate God. It's okay, and you all know that it's not a popular thing, especially these days, to be a Christian. But they hated God, so why should they love you, especially if you're representing God? But if you look just like them, they're going to love you. But it's okay. They got all the blessings of the Passover and what God has done, and they want to think about how to kill Jesus. And then we get verse 3. Then entered Satan into Judas, surname Iscariot, being of the number of the 12. Wow. So make a note. He was one of Jesus' disciples. Just because you come to church don't mean you're saved. Just because you hang around with Jesus or folks that hang around with Jesus doesn't mean that you're saved. It says Satan entered. Entered in the Greek, it means he came in, he took possession, he began to be. Thoughts that come into mind, and he came into his life. Let me say what entered mean. He came in, he took possession, he began to be. Satan began to be. He put thoughts into his mind, and then he came to life inside of Judas. Now we know I have a lot of read this, Sister Kathy, so y'all excuse me for reading this, because I don't want you all to miss what God is speaking to our hearts this morning. Now we know the motive behind all the ungodly activities and actions we see in our community, our world, and culture and society. It's Satan. Satan is the root. Make a note, it's the root. You can spin it any other kind of way you want to. The world wants you to spin it like this and spin it like that. But we see that people allow themselves to be Satan to enter them, and then they do stupid, ungodly, devilish stuff. It's the roots. It's Satan. When you unpack all the layers of inactions and deeds, you get to the root, and there's Satan right there going, yeah, it was me. I'm right here. He'll use anybody he can. So, like I said, you can put a spin on it anyway. But when you get to the root of what we see in our society today, Satan entered somebody just like he entered Judas. That's why we have to be filled with the Spirit and on guard. And the Word's going to talk about that. So, family, we as Christians, we have to deal with the root of things. I remember as kids, I don't know why, but we would have too much time on our hands. So I was a baseball player, right? High school and all my life up until then. And so we had too much time. So we would get a baseball. And when it starts getting a little worn, we would take the cover off. Which doesn't make any sense. But like I said, we had too much time on our hands. So we take the cover off. And then under the cover, anybody know what's under the cover of a baseball? String. All right. Somebody else has done it too, right? So then you take the string off. And you get all the string off. Big C, what's at the center of it? A little red ball. So all that flying out the park and all that throwing, it comes down to that little red ball. See, y'all did that. We had too much time on our hands, man. We just had way too much time on our hands. How many of you didn't know that was the root of the baseball? Let me see how many of you didn't know that. That's the root of the baseball. A little red ball right there. And it's real. You can throw it. It bounces and all that. So that's why when it hit, it flies out like that. So when you get to the root, that's what God is. What's the root of all this stuff? The killings, the lies, the deception, everything. Satan gets in somebody. Convinces them to do something stupid, just like he did with Judas. Like I said, you call it whatever you like. You put a spin on it. You call it a conspiracy. You call it this. You call it that. You call it the government. You call it the man. You call it whatever you like. But when you take this cover off and you take the strings out, you get to the root, it's Satan and using people. All right, Pastor, you're talking a lot. Okay, all right. You call it whatever you like. Put a spin on any way that you're influenced by Satan and the greed and the envy and the ego and the pride that Satan lives by. You say, yeah, it was envy and jealousy. It was this. Yeah, but who's the root of that? It's Satan. Can't be fooled. He only has three objectives. Take a look at John 10:10. We got to get to the root. I was trying to do the Passover and all, but God said we got to get to the root so we don't walk out of here thinking that the man is out to get us. Or that my spouse is my enemy, or that my kids are my enemy. It says the thief cometh not. We know the thief is Satan come not, but to steal, kill, and destroy. You underline that. And remember, Satan doesn't play. He doesn't know how to play. He has three objectives. This is all he does. Then Jesus, we have a complete opposite. I am come that they might have life and that they might have it life more abundantly. So through Jesus, we have life. Through Satan, we have death, kill, steal, and destroy. Next time you watch the news or listen to it, all that's going on, don't get mad at people. Get to the root. And understand it's not a skin problem. It's a sin problem. It's not about people. It's about who's allowing Satan to use them today. And just like Judas was with Jesus, then he went out, let Satan fill him. And then look in verse, and I'm going to come back to it, but look at verse 3. Then entered Satan into Judas, surname Iscariot, being of the number of the 12. And then what did he do? And he went his way. Satan can be in you, and then you show up and you just go your way. And you look like a regular person, but Satan's in your heart. Family, you got to be careful when people come up to you with all these different motives and these different things. You don't know who you're dealing with. Look at verse 4. And he went his way and communed. He came and kicked back with the chief priests filled with Satan. You don't know who you're dealing with, God. Here, I put a prayer in here, too. I'm going to go to it right now. Here's the prayer. Let me find it. Here's the prayer. Somewhere in here. I got to get back to it. Where is it at? It's in here somewhere. Here's the prayer. God, protect us and give us discernment when we deal with other people, so we can see their fruit and the root of their true motives. Let me say it again in Jesus' name. God, protect us and give us discernment when we deal with other people, so we can see their fruit and the root of their true motives. You don't know what Satan is up to and who he's using. This guy, he just got filled with Satan and then he went his way. He went his way, just business as usual. And kicked back with the chief priests and captains how he might betray him unto them. Just looked like a regular guy. Looked like one of the disciples. Matthew 16:20, we talked about it last week. It says you'll know them by their fruit. It's a big difference between those influenced by Jesus and those influenced by Satan. We should not judge each other, but we should inspect each other's fruit. Talked to the ladies last week. It deserves repeating because we got some more young ladies in here today. Favorita, I'm glad you're here. Young ladies, before you call yourself falling in love and giving some guy your heart, you better inspect their fruit for at least an entire year or you'll be sorry. And all the grown ladies said, amen. Just talk to them. And I said the young men, and I looked at Chris last week, and since he's here, I'm going to look at Chris again.
Is there no other young men here?
Where's Ivy? Where'd Ivy go? Ivy. Who else I got?
It's okay.
Oh, get Emma. Hey, G. Good. All right. There you go. Stanley's not that. Oh, Stanley. I got Stanley. Okay. And Stanley's not that young. He's like, yeah, he's older than us. Don't tell nobody. oh, my gosh. Let me get focused. And young men, where are we at? And the same thing for young men. You better observe her actions, her deeds, and conversation for at least a year. We are fruit inspectors. Jesus said, you will know them. You will know. You will find out. The word know in the Greek means you will find out. You will ascertain. You will discern. You will become acquainted with to perceive who a person really is, to understand and recognize them by their fruit. Fruit in the Greek means a work, act, deed, conversation, lifestyle. Oh, shucks. Then it says, turn to 1 Peter 5:5-9. 1 Peter 5:5-9. All right. So I was trying to get to, I think, verse 8, but it just came with so much more. So I told you I was all over the place. God was speaking so much more. So let me get there myself so I can read it, too. If you're there, say amen. It says, likewise, you younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. You all be subject one to another and be clothed with humility. For God, he opposes the proud and he gives grace. He gives blessings and favor to the humble. See, most problems start because we're not clothed with humility. We're not. And I wrote it down. Humble means a low degree to humiliate. You almost got to humiliate yourself. under God. Just recognize, God, I don't know nothing. God, anybody ever been humiliated before? Yeah, of course. But God says, put it in a sense like that where you recognize, God, I'm looking stupid right now when I compare myself to you. And that's what humility means. He said, clothe yourself with humility. Look what it says in verse 6. But see, it's a benefit to it. It says, clothe yourself, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty, the powerful hand. Hand means the powerful control of God, that he may exalt you, that he may elevate you at the right time. See, it's not just being humble, getting kicked around, being humiliated. It's saying when you humble yourself before God under the powerful control of God, he will elevate you at the right time. Some of us, we're not ready to be elevated. We couldn't handle being elevated right now. You will self-destruct. You and I would self-destruct. The last thing somebody needs is $1 million because they're going to self-destruct. They're not ready for it yet. It says, humble yourself. Let God work in you and then he elevate you at the right time. Some are not ready to be married right now. Because you can't humble yourself. You're not clothed with humility. You got on some other kind of clothes. And then some of us in our marriages, we're having issues because we're not clothed in humility. It's like two rams in the house. Boom. Because nobody's clothed in humility. And I put a note. Us couples need to invest in some humility robes. And so the Lord gave me a business idea. I don't know what I'm going to do with it. But anyway, what you give a couple when they getting married, get them a pair of humility robes. And when you're having issues, go put on your humility robe and go sit down and close your mouth and listen. And what you do for a couple on their anniversary, you get them some humility robes. So when they're having issues, somebody got to put on a robe. Parents, now you know what to get your kids on their birthday. Get your humility robe. I'm glad you got your birthday. Thanks for letting us know. Get him a humility robe. And when he's getting, just go put on your robe and go sit down and chill. And kids, don't worry about getting your parents a humility robe. We don't need them. Not for y'all. We give out the robes, okay? We give out the robes. We don't need them. We don't need them from the kids. Y'all don't get us one. Especially if you're still living in our house. You better not get me a robe. You don't want to do that. Okay, you got to go. You don't want to do that. It says that God resists he opposes the proud. He gives favor and blessings. Look at that. So think about it. God gives favor and blessings to the humble. And it says, humble yourself. Verse 7 says, humble yourself. It says, cast all your cares upon him, for he cares for you. But so look what that says. It's, cast means to throw or to place upon. All your cares. Cares in the Greek is anxieties and distractions. God says, throw all your and place upon all your anxieties and distractions upon me. Why? Because God cares for us. And that word cares and cares are two different words. The other care says because God cares, which means he's interested, he's concerned, and you matter. That's what it means in the Greek. That's something, family. And we go through all our ups and downs. We wonder, how does God feel about us? God says, I'm interested in you, I'm concerned about you, and you matter to me. Cast all your cares upon the Lord because he cares for you. On the flip side, Satan hates your guts and could care less about you and I. And here's where I was trying to get to, was verse 8. It says, be sober and be vigilant. Stay away from wine. Sober, all these things. Stay away from wine. Be calm. Be discreet. Watch and display self-control. Why? It says, be vigilant. Stay awake. Stay woke. Be cautious. Pay strict attention. Be active. Participate in your own holiness. It's not a spectator sport to live right. Be sober. Be vigilant. Why? Because your adversary, your enemy, your opponent. Remember, that's the root of it. So we get back to the root. Why does God tell us to stay sober, to stay vigilant? Because it's a reason why. Because at the root of it all, says Satan, he's the father, he's a false accuser and liar. So he's God saying, look, stay woke, stay focused, because you got the accuser and the liar. God is believing all kind of stuff about other people and other culture and this and that. Why? Because he's a liar. And if you're not discerning, you get caught up in that stuff. It's not the man. It's not your boss. It's not your spouse. It's not your kids. It's not the government. It's not your parents. The root of it is Satan. He's a false accuser and he's a liar. That's all he does. And it says he walks. He lives for. That's what it means. He walks. He's lived for and he's preoccupied with an opportunity. Looking for an opportunity. Couldn't have said it better myself. I couldn't. He lives, so he says, okay, so let me put the whole scripture. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walks. Okay, I told you that word, walk. He lives for. He's preoccupied. He's preoccupied with you. Not because he cares about you, but because he hates you. And he's looking for an opportunity to seeking whom he can devour, whom he can kill, steal, destroy, who he can ruin. So Paul saying, stay attentive, especially these days. We're being hunted. Isn't that something? Oh, my gosh. So one time it was a time we would want someone chasing after us and all this kind of stuff. Now we're being hunted by Satan. We realize that he has a blueprint trying to get you and I caught up. God help us. So he says, stay awake. You know, and my daughter, JL, she likes to watch that National Geographic, which I do, too. I mean, you do get revelations from it. So it's just like we were talking about it this morning in the men's group. We were watching it the other day, man. I just felt so sad because a little, you know, it was a whole group. And here's the little one by itself. And the lion is crawling, boy. That lion. You don't see. And next thing you know, rah! Yeah, that's it. I got the revelation from National Geographic. And if you out there by yourself and you all just floating around and you faded and all that kind of stuff, you don't understand. He's waiting on you. He's not playing. He's trying to kill, steal, and destroy. He doesn't play. That's the root of it. That's why God's saying, man, God, where's that prayer again? Let me read that prayer again. God, protect us and give us discernment when we deal with other people so we can see their fruit and the root of their motives. Because we know as Christians, regardless of what's happening, Satan is walking around like a roaring lion seeking whom he can devour. He's waiting on opportunity for you and I. God, help us to stay sober and vigilant. Be on alert. And we got some military in here. I know Brother Clarence and Brother Joseph Davis, and they were in the military, both Navy. My dad was a Navy man. And you, when you out in battle, my dad was in the Korean War. I said, son, you gotta be, if you don't pay attention, you're done. And here we are, we're soldiers in the Lord's army, but we don't see the connection. And the enemy's counting on us not seeing it. So we can just keep walking around thinking everything's okay, and he's just waiting to pounce. Watch National Geographic when you get a chance. And you'll see, you left out there by yourself. And we were talking to the men's ministry this morning, men's meeting, the importance of coming together and fellowshipping as men. oh, I'm cool. I just kind of, me and the Lord, we got our own thing at home. And I just kind of, dude, you just setting yourself up. And remember what it's saying. He's a liar. He didn't lie to you thinking that you can get this type of fellowship by staying at home. You're not going to get this staying at home. And what we have in the mornings and on the third Saturday of this month, what we have in that room with those men, you don't get that by yourself staying at home. But that's what he does. He lies. He lies to men all the time. He lies to women all the time. But that's what he does. He's an accuser and he's a liar. He lies to you and then he accuses you. That's a cold game, boy. That's why your mind, that's why I say you got to get your mind renewed, because he'll play with your mind and make you think it's your fault. But he's the liar and the accuser. Lie to you, then accuse you. Nobody going to find out. As soon as you do it, everybody going to know. Gosh darn. Oh, what am I doing now? I don't know. I got to stop listening to the liar and the accuser, because he's got me going in circles. Okay, verse 9. It says, whom resists steadfast in the faith. How do you resist Satan? By standing strong and trusting God in everything. Underline that. Because when you stop trusting God and you start complaining, you start sliding, you're in trouble. What is that? One of my other favorite scriptures. JL, go to James. It's James 4:7. James 4:7. Is it up there, family? No. Not yet? It's so much on this. Gosh, and we got to, okay. Yeah, we got to wrap it up, because we're going to miss the flight. Hey, I told him in the board meeting, hey, on that Sunday, I'll be finished at 10:30. Yeah, no better than that. Y'all know better than that. They even laughed. I knew it. James 4:7. But look at that. Submit yourselves. Humble yourselves, therefore, to God. Then you resist the devil, and he will flee from you. If you're not submitted to God, it ain't no sense in you resisting. You're getting your butt, you're going to get your butt kicked. It's like going to a fight without your big brother. You're going to get your butt kicked. If I go to fight my big brother, I knew I was going to win. Hey, we're not going to. I know we're not going to. He might get. He ain't going to get both of us. I know that much. Oh, I know that. God says, you humble yourself with me. Then you resist the devil and he got to go. You going out on your own. And he lying to you, getting your butt kicked while he's lying to you. Verse 8, draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinner. You sinners, purify your hearts. You don't be double-minded. Be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. Look, here it is again. James said it. Peter said it. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. And Peter took it a step forward at the right time. So make a note, God is a God of detail, specifics, order, and timing. Sometimes it's just not the right time. God protects us from ourselves because it's not the right time for us to be elevated. All right, so let me, oh my gosh. Okay. All right, so let me, let's go back to, well, let me finish this and we'll go right back to Luke 23, and we'll wrap this up. But here's a revelation. And this is for our youth and those not so young. But youth, your parents are not trying to control your life. We're trying to teach you how to humble yourself and let the Holy Spirit of God control your life. Because if you don't, you will think you are controlling your life and making decisions, and it's really Satan pulling the strings behind the scenes. Just like with Judas, you will be a puppet being used by Satan to do his dirty work. Satan could care less about you. He doesn't play. He doesn't know how to play. His goal is to kill, steal, and destroy every time. Isn't that something? Jesus cares about you and I, and Satan wants to destroy you and I. In verse 9, 1 Peter 5:9, it says, whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions, the same trials, the same situations are are experienced in your brethren that are all over the world, that are all in the world. So we're not the only ones going through in America. And the world right there is the orderly system of governmental deception that is hostile towards Christ. Let me say it again. What world is defined in the Greek? It's an orderly system of governmental deception that is hostile towards Christ. And every Christian that's in the world, we're dealing with the same thing. We're all trying to trust God 100% and live a life free of Satan's influences. All right, let's wrap this up. Let's go back to Luke 22 and 3. Now I have to table the rest of it. Let's say Luke 22 and 3. Okay, then entered Satan into Judas, surname Iscariot, being of the number of the 12. And he went his way and communed with the chief priests and captains, how he might betray him unto them. Wow. And they were glad and agreed to give him money. Isn't that something? They were looking for a way to kill Jesus, although we know it was in the master plan of God. But all I'm saying is don't let Satan use you. I don't know who he's going to use, okay? I'm saying don't let it be you. I'm saying don't let it be me. I'm trying to stay focused. I ain't trying to be used by him. And we determined Wednesday night, because with Samson, that God's purposes are still going to be fulfilled. Samson just had to get his eyes poked out and those pillars falling on his head. But the purpose got fulfilled. I'm not trying to go out like that. But the purpose got fulfilled. It could have been filled a different way, Brother Jerry. But he needed his eyes poked because his head was so hard. And here's Judas. Satan was looking for somebody out of the 12. And so here's the question. Can a Christian be possessed by Satan? No. But a fake one can. Okay. Can a Christian be influenced by Satan? Yes, absolutely. We see it right here. Because Judas was with Christ and was influenced. Yeah, we can. That's why Paul said, hey, stay awake. Be sober. He's walking. He's not going to stop. He's like the Terminator. That's all he does. Is try and look for an opportunity. And for money. So let me read this about the money and then I'm out of here. Okay, then we go. Oh, here's a revelation. Oh, my gosh. You are either committed to following Jesus or you're living your life influenced by and following Satan. Oh, my gosh. Did I write that? Did God really speak that to us this morning? Let me say it again. Because there's no two ways about it. You're either committed to following Jesus or you're living your life influenced by and following Satan. Oh, shucks. Man. Youth, when you're at school tomorrow, take an informal survey. Listen to what your friends are doing and speaking and acting and make a determination based on the fruit of their conversation. Who are they influenced by? Adults, when you go to work tomorrow and you go home and all that, take an informal survey and listen to and watch your friends, your coworkers, what they're doing and speaking and acting, and make a determination based on their fruit of their conversation, who they're influenced by. Wow. So here's practical steps, youth, family. When the conversation begins to be ungodly, excuse yourself and determine how deep you want to get involved with that person. When they start talking about nasty and inappropriate stuff, then it's your choice of how deep you want the relationship to be. When they start talking about gossip and betraying and backbiting and putting others down, then you have to determine, is this someone I really want to hang with on a daily basis? Based on verse 5, it says, be careful of the people who are happy when evil is being plotted. Look what it says. They were glad. Ooh, they gave him some money. Even if it concerns money, Satan uses money often to deceive, influence, and control people. I'm going to say this, then we're going to get into communion because I'm not going to stop. All right? please, youth, family, please don't be impressed with someone because they have money. Just like Judas, Satan could be the reason for them having the money. Oh, you don't know how much he... I don't care how much he makes. Just like Judas, Satan could be the reason that they make that money. And you comparing themselves to them, and they're filled with Satan. Getting paid. Because Satan filled them and told them to go start plotting and conniving. Ladies and gentlemen, don't sell out your character and integrity, and especially your body and your soul, for money. Amen. As we see here, Satan definitely uses money to distract and subtract from our relationship with Christ. Judas was with Christ, and Satan filled his heart. And I got to stop right there. Oh. To be continued. And as we would read the story, which I was trying to get to, which I never got to, take us to Luke 22 and 14. Says, and when the hour was come, he sat down with the 12 apostles with him. He said unto them, brothers, you can pass out the sacraments. And he said unto them with desire, Jesus said, I couldn't wait to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I say unto you, I will not any more eat thereof till it be fulfilled in the kingdom of God. And he took the cup and he gave thanks with the betrayer sitting at the table, family. That's why you got to forgive people. Jesus set the ultimate example. Getting ready to be betrayed, he said, but I couldn't wait to suffer, to hang out with you. For I say unto you, I will no more eat thereof until it be fulfilled in the kingdom of God. And he took the cup and he gave thanks and said, take this and divide it among yourselves. For I say unto you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God shall come. Verse 19. And he took bread. All this happens in chapter 22. And he took bread. He took the wine. He took the bread. He gave thanks. He gave thanks. And he broke it. He gave it unto them saying, this is my body which is given for you. Do this in remembrance. That's why we take communion. Likewise, also the cup after supper saying, this cup is the new covenant. The new agreement, the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for you. He was talking about the Passover. They're taking the Passover. Now he's saying, this is the new covenant. It's my blood that's going to be shed, just like the lamb's blood was shed back in Exodus 12. Verse 21, but behold, the hand of him that betrayeth me is with me on this table. And truly the Son of Man goeth as it was determined. But woe unto the man by whom he is betrayed. And they begin to inquire among themselves which of them it was that should do this. Just like we could start saying, hey, who's going to walk out of here and betray Christ? Now, I don't know. I hope it's not me. I'm going to stay sober and vigilant so it won't be me. But he still gave thanks. Elevate that which represents his body. And Lord, we thank you and we bless you. Oh, for challenging us through the message, Lord, to get it together. To deal with roots and not all this other kind of stuff on the fringes. To see who our true enemy is. But even with that, Jesus defeated him on the cross. Thank you, Lord. His body was broken. His blood was shed so that we could be rescued, saved, delivered from death, hell, sin, and the grave so we could be free. Thank you, Lord. As we elevate this, which represents his body that was broken. Do this in remembrance of me, God. We will never forget what you did for us. Go in and eat that which represents his body. And then elevate that which represents his blood. And Lord, we thank you that while we were yet sinners, you died for us. Didn't matter what we was doing. You said one day they're going to need a way back for the Passover, so we can pass over and we pass to God. And that was through the blood of Jesus Christ that passes over our sins, actually washes us and makes us whiter than snow, cleanses us from all unrighteousness. Despite our struggles, our ups and downs, when we confess our sins, God is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. It's not about if or when we sin, it's about confessing them to God and coming clean, humiliating ourselves and confessing our sins, saying, God, I need you. I need you to clean me up. I'm humiliated lying in this mess, God. We thank you that you shed your blood for us when we didn't even care about you. That's love. Going to drink that which represents his blood. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Yes, yes, Lord. Yeah.